Thank you so much, brother. Yeah. Today we are going to start our study in this beautiful letter of Paul to the Galatians. So let us open our Bibles in Galatians 1. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 5. Galatians 1, 1 to 5. Please pay attention to the reading of the Word of God. Paul, an apostle, not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who were with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Yeah. Luther says that there is a constant danger in the church. There is a constant danger that the devil may take away from us sound doctrine and replace it with a doctrine based on works and human traditions. That is, this is the foundation of this letter of Paul, this monumental work, not in size, but in significance and in theology. That is the situation that the Galatians are facing. If you turn with me to Galatians 1:6, you're going to read, "I am astonished," Paul says, "that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." In this writing, we will come to know Paul's pastoral heart. The pastor is not only those who is affectionate to his sheep. It's not only those that demonstrate loving care and sacrifice. The pastor is also the man who uses the rod. He uses correction. Who uses firmness. So Paul looks to the church that is exchanging the gospel of grace to a gospel of work. And we are going to see Paul at his best using the rod. We must understand that all pastors sometimes defend some doctrine, that must defend some sound doctrine with passion, especially against heresies. Calvin has a famous saying that is very widespread. The true pastor has two voices, one for calling the sheep and another one for driving away the devouring wolves. To the point that we see in chapter 3 of Galatians, if you turn with me to chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, so easily bewitched. It was before your eyes that I preached Jesus crucified." Paul had recently preached in Galatians the doctrine of grace, Christ crucified, the foundation of my justification, of your justification and redemption before God. And the Galatians had professed to believe in this doctrine. But shortly after, very shortly after, the apostles' departure, the false teachers arrived. The false teachers, they are like Jabez. They are waiting on their prayers. They pray. They are waiting for the moment that they pray are defenseless so they can attack. And we are going to see that in chapter 2, verse 14, these false teachers, they are called the Judaizers. Hoping I'm pronouncing it right. The Judaizers. Who is these Judaizers and what is their strategies? Well, they are as cunning as serpents. And it's no wonder that Satan, the serpent of old, is their master and guide. So a good commentator divides their strategy in four parts. First, the Judaizers were Jews who professed to be true Christians and who came from the church, maybe in Jerusalem. Second, they argue that there must be respect for the ceremonial laws of the Old Covenant. And that if a man refused circumcision, he could never be justified. And we are going to see this in chapter 2. Thirdly, these Judaizers were well-versed in the Old Testament. They knew a lot of the stories, doctrines. So they use it a lot in chapters. They misuse it a lot in chapters 3 and 4. And fourth and lastly, they doubted Paul's apostleship. That's terrible. And they said that they came with the authority of the apostles in Jerusalem. This is very important to understand. They doubted Paul's apostleship. Dr. Waters says, in summary, the Judaizers have attacked Paul both materially and formally. They have portrayed Paul's gospel as unfaithful to the Old Testament and to the Jerusalem apostles. We will certainly delve more into these controversies as the lessons go on, but I don't want to steal a lot from the other teachers. But brethren, even in these introductions, we have some precious truths to apply to our lives. Wolves are usually as cunning as serpents. So we must always be vigilant. We must always be vigilant. The once glorious Church of Scotland, in a few years after it was formed, it was almost destroyed by politics. The PCUSA, a church founded on Christ and Christ's death and resurrection, few centuries after it was taken by the liberals. Don't think that the church is in a safe position right now. They never take it for granted. Pray and choose well your elders and pastors. They will be in the front line, battling for the purity of church. Pride precedes the fall. Therefore, let us always take in our minds the book of Galatians and remember, how fast can a church drift away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ? So pray. Pray for Second Presbyterian Church of Greenville so that our old church may continue to preach the old gospel of Christ's grace, of Him crucified. So brethren, it's very important to have these things in mind before coming to the first chapter of Galatians and even the whole letter of Galatians. The exposition will be divided in two parts. First, the senders and recipients of the epistle, where we're going to see verses 1 and 2. And second, the purpose of the epistles, the epistle, verses 3 to 5. So let us look first to the first verse of the text. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from man, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul begins his letter here defending his apostleship. As we have seen, the Judaizers were using the falsehood of the apostles from Jerusalem, the false apostles from Jerusalem, to spread their message. But Paul says, I am an authority established by God to establish his church. I am the authority and you should listen to me. Paul is not putting here his credentials to be called Apostle Paul or Great Elder Paul or Master Paul. He's putting his credentials to vindicate the true gospel of Christ against the falsehood of those who try to discredit the preaching of God's grace. Therefore, he says, I was not called by man. I was not an apostle by man. I was called by Jesus Christ himself. And I was commissioned by God the Father. It was Christ who met me on my way to Damascus. I was breathing censures against the church. I was breathing threats against the church of Christ. But Christ found me on my way to Damascus. He found me and he convinced me of my way of darkness. He convinced me of my sins. He showed the bottomless pit that I was going to fall. I was filled with anger in my heart. I was filled with threats of death against the church of Christ. But Jesus Christ found me. I was found by Jesus on my way to Damascus. His grace changed me. His grace made me the preacher I am today. His grace made me go to the Galatians and preach him and him crucified and resurrected. That is why I cannot stay silent. That's why I cannot be silent while you destroy this amazing gospel of grace that saved me. I cannot be silent when you so quickly throw away this Jesus Christ, resurrected, dead for our sins and trespasses. Dr. Ramsey, he summarizes this point in these beautiful words. The power which Paul's gospel had over the Galatians lay in its origin out of his own experience. He was the living proof that this gospel was true. He had given him his new life. What it did for him, it could do for all the Galatians. Indeed, it remade the universe for him. He recreated his life and soul and thought and energy. The simple fact that he stood and spoke before them was the unanswerable proof that this message was true. Paul experienced grace. Paul experienced Jesus Christ. And that's why it is so precious to preach the grace of Christ. The church is not founded on the authority of men, but on the authority of God, who commissions men to establish, to build up the church as the banner and pillar of truth. Paul continues in verse 2, brothers, please pay attention with me. And all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. We don't know exactly if he's referring here to a group of elders that was with him, or a group of lay people that used to accompany him in some of his travels. However, they were not the ones who wrote the letter. It was Paul himself. But Paul mentioned these brothers to make it clear and evident that everyone around him was concerned about the troubling situation of the churches of Galatia. Everyone around him was concerned. Applying an illustration that I love from John Flavel, the church is like the strings of a single musical instrument. When one is played, I'll vibrate, even if they are distant. We should also be like this, brothers. We should also suffer for the churches that are going away. They are forgetting the gospel of grace. Sometimes our mouth is so dirty, and we speak ill of these brothers who are being attacked by liberals. We should be concerned. Our heart should be Paul's heart. We are concerned about you. We are praying about you. We are trembling for your souls. You're losing it. You're losing the gospel. You need to recover from your state. So we should be preoccupied. We should be praying. We should be seeking them. And finally, we need to briefly touch on the recipients as we did in the beginning. But look, it's the churches in Galatia. It is the churches in Galatia. Much probably the south of Galatia. But the importance here is the plural, the churches. It's not a church. It's the whole presbytery who is infected with these Judaizers. Generally, a problem in a church is an image of the problem in the presbytery. The whole church of Galatia was going through this problem. Now we move to our second point today, which are the immediate purpose of this epistle. We are going to see this on verses 3 to verse 4. Look to verse 3 with me. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Although this greeting is very common in Paul's letter, it has a special significance. Paul wishes that God the Father, through Jesus Christ, who poured out such a great grace in his life, a terrible sinner, persecutor of the church, may rain, shower, and overflow the lives of those believers who are running away from grace. The image here that gets to my mind is a person running away from grace, and grace is saying, I'm going, and Paul praying for God to catch them with his grace. They are running, but grace may catch them running. Grace carries the meaning of God's love. And God's love generally generates peace. Grace and peace, they are together and bounded in this order. Because the grace of God who cleans sinner also makes us have peace with God. And the grace of God in the Old Testament we see mainly represented by His loving kindness. By His faithful to the covenant. But his faithfulness to the covenant, to his covenant. And it's amazing to see that even in the Old Testament, the prophecies, if you read the prophets, you're going to see that when the loving kindness of God manifests, the people will have peace. Grace and peace are together in Romans 5. When we are justified by the grace of God, we have peace with God. That's the order. We are justified, we are forgiven, and then we have peace. Because God demonstrates grace and His loving kindness, we have complete peace. It is also significant that Paul begins his epistle here with the grace of God. The church of Galatians had many, many problems. And the first thing that Paul talks to this church, the first thing that he mentions to the church is, the grace of God may be with you. Thus, the commentator says, when things go wrong, as is now happening among the Galatian congregations, Paul does not first of all reach for a word of exhortation. He simply takes the congregation back to their birth. He takes them back, that is, to God's graceful election, brought back to that point the churches can see once again that not a single thing which human beings can do could possibly serve as the fountainhead of their redemption. There is such a great application here for our lives, brothers. When we are dealing with sins in our lives, and when we are dealing with sins in other people's lives, you know how to start. Grace and peace be with you. If you want to deal with a sin in your life, generally we go to the practice, right? We go to strategizing. We go, we are not going to do this, we are not going to do that. Or we are very harsh with ourselves. I mean, out of nowhere, we just throw punches against ourselves. But that's the beginning of every exhortation that we do to ourselves and to our neighbors. Grace and peace from God be with you. Begin as Paul, speak of grace to yourself. Speak of the Christ who died on the cross. Speak to your neighbor before pointing his sin of the salvation in Christ. The inexhaustible source of grace we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's a good way to exhort ourselves and others. Paul then begins to speak about the source of all his grace, and of all the gospel of grace in verse 4. It says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. The source of all amazing grace, brothers, which gives us unparalleled peace, is the death and resurrection of Christ. Is God the Father sending His Son, His only Son, to die on the cross. And His Son so greatly accepting, taking willingly upon Himself, voluntarily, to save sinners, to die for sinners. Paul, right at the beginning, reminds the Judaizers that returning to the old rudiments of the Old Testament is a very attack on the nature of Christ's sacrifice. It's a blaspheme against Christ. Justification by works is a blaspheme against the cross of Jesus Christ, against the resurrection of our Lord. So Paul points to the Lord of all grace, Jesus Christ, and the love of the Father who sent His only Son to die in our place. Typically, the greeting, grace and peace, is generally fast in the epistles. However, here Paul lingers more on this benediction, undoubtedly due to the sins of the Galatians. He mentions that this comes from the Father's sending of His Son, and this is the true treasure of the gospel. In verse 4, we have the true treasure of the gospel. It's the foundation of the gospel of grace. It is where the gospel of grace builds up. Paul argues, if you want to understand this better, Paul argues in Philippians 3 as that he as a Jew had much to boast on himself. If you go with me to verses 8 and 9 from Philippians 3, you're going to see he says that he could boast. He could boast on the fact that he was trained by a great Pharisee. He could boast on the fact that he's from the tribe of Benjamin. He could boast that he was a zealous persecutor of the church. But look of how he treats himself in these two verses. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, as manure, in order that I may gain Christ and being found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. He could count a lot of things as righteousness as a Jew, but he says nothing but Jesus Christ, knowing Christ, knowing the foundations of the gospel of grace, gives me everything. It is more precious than everything. It is where peace comes from. I only have peace because I have Christ. I only have peace because I have the grace of Christ from the Father who sent His Son, who willingly took upon Himself the death penalty of sinners and the application of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Finally, Paul goes on to describe in verse 4 two great effects of this, of the true gospel of Christ Jesus. And this is where we are going to end today. In verse 4 and 5, we are going to see two great effects of the grace of Christ. 4, it says, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. First, he died to rescue us from the present age. Generally, when Paul speaks about present age, he's speaking about the sinfulness that we live in. He's speaking about this fallen world full of sins and sorrows. The death of Christ does not completely remove us from here. But at the same time, it delivers us. It makes us free. We are free from the evils of this world and free from the bondage of sin. We can see God. We can see Him being crucified by the preaching of His word. We can understand godliness. We can follow after Him because of His work of redemption, because of His gospel of grace. However, it also makes us look further to the day that we are going to be finally set free from this world that sins, reigns, and disorders, and atrocities, and all kinds of bad, terrible things. How much power and grace, brothers. Can you see the gospel of grace being developed here? How much power and grace has the gospel of Paul? Has the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, descending of the Father. He makes a wretched sinner walk in a right way in a world full of wretchedness. Looking beyond this present age. We walk as pilgrims looking to the age to come. We walk as sinners, yes, but walking in this world, dreaming about eternity, dreaming about being delivered from this present age. And second, as we see in verse 5, the last gift that God's grace and peace has, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. In the end, when we recognize that we are saved by grace alone, trusting in the sacrificial death of Christ, we bring glory to God. That's the gospel of Paul's last goal, is to bring glory to God. The aim of Paul here is to bring glory to God. And that's why his gospel of grace is so great. Because it brings glory to God. It is hard to see Paul explaining his gospel in all his other epistles. And we generally go to these epistles and read about the gospel. He's explaining justification and then he stops and makes a doxology. It's very common for Paul. He's talking about the doctrine of salvation and he stops and makes a small doxology. When you follow the gospel of grace, when you live in the gospel of grace, when you talk about the gospel of grace, your life is going to be a doxology to God. You're going to see that you are pigs in the mud and that God saw you and saved you and appeared to you and changed you. And the Father sent His Son, and the Son and the Father sent the Spirit to our hearts. And the final goal of the gospel of grace is doxology. It's glory to God. This gospel of grace honors the Lord, glorifies His name, exalts the Lord, the Almighty God, the Wonderful One, who took pity on us, sinful creatures. My prayer for us, brothers, as we study the book of Galatians, my prayer for our hearts is that at the end of the lessons, at the end of the letter, we may exclaim with our lungs full of strength, overwhelmed with joy, we may exclaim, oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to Thee. May the gospel of grace win. May the gospel of grace be the gospel of this old church till the day Christ returns. Let us pray. Almighty God, gracious God, we are very thankful for being struck with this gospel, for having peace because of the grace of Christ. O Lord, takes us away from any gospel that preaches that we need to work our salvation. We must merit our salvation. But let us trust in you and be healed by you and be sanctified by you and be saved and kept by you. And we know we are safe. We know we are safe when we are following Jesus Christ. He is the one that does not lose one sheep from his pasture. He is the one who goes after the sheep. And that's our strength. That's our safety. That's our assurance. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.